Good evening, Renewal. This evening's passage is from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43 in the NIV. Feel free to take a moment to find it in your Bibles, or you can follow along with me on the screen. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's been so good to be with you through this season of Lent. And I've been so encouraged by many of you, the desire to encourage each other in seeking the Lord. As we pursue the Lord and as we want to get closer to the Lord, you've also showed up and you helped one another to pursue that together. And I'm just so encouraged by all of that. And As I see that, I also reflect on the fact that the Lord pursues us even more, and He is wanting to get close to us. He wants to be walking with us, and so I am just so grateful for His grace. And as we come to this Good Friday service, we are encountering Jesus in a very different way. Jesus is not teaching or healing or performing miracles. Instead, he's being led out with two other men to be executed. So it's the Holy Week. It's been quite the week. On Sunday, on Palm Sunday, Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem as a conquering hero. And crowds were waving palm branches and crying, "Hosanna," which means "save us." They were hailing him as God's Messiah, who would drive out the Romans and restore the nations. Instead, he's betrayed, arrested, and handed over to the Romans by the high priests. And so the disciples scatter. Peter, who had been telling him that he will go with him to the very end, denies him three times. And now it's Friday. And Jesus is hanging on a cross between two criminals on a hill called the Skull, or Golgotha. It's a place that's named because it was the city's garbage dump where the condemned were thrown out like trash. And so the crowd is back, but they're not cheering. Instead, they're mocking. The rulers are sneering. He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah. And the soldiers are mocking. If you are the king of the Jews, then save yourself. And the first criminal, one side of him, joins in. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us. And they all say the same thing. Save yourself. Fix this world. Prove that you're king. The 17th century philosopher Blaise Pascal, he argued famously that believing in God is a rational bet. If God exists and you believe, then you win everything. But if God doesn't exist and you believe, then you've lost nothing. So, you know, it's rational. Better to bet on God than not bet on God, right? And many of us carry a version of this somewhere in our own faith. God is the smart wager. You know, God is the one who, if he's real, will surely show up at the last moment. But Good Friday, in this moment on Good Friday, it looks like the wager was wrong. The Messiah is on the cross. Hope has been crushed at the exact moment it was supposed to be vindicated. And there's a particular kind of devastation in dashed hope, isn't there? You know, it's worse than no hope at all. And so the crowd's bitterness draws from this disappointment and grief. And I think we can kind of identify with that. Many of us come to this service feeling some of this grief. As we look around and as we are experiencing the world, we know that the world is not well. Darkness seems to be winning, both in our personal lives and out in the world. And as we encounter Jesus on the cross, in the heart of the darkness, we might be feeling the accumulated grief of humanity tonight. We might be carrying losses that don't resolve neatly on Easter. There's relationships, there's health, there's hope, things that were here last Good Friday, but not here today. And Good Friday is a day for us to name that. It doesn't rush past the grief. Right? Before we get to Sunday, before we get to Easter, we need to linger here in the darkness of Good Friday. So one of the criminals hurls insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But then the other speaks up and he rebukes him. Don't you fear God since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly for we are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, we can miss this if we go over to this too fast, but that's an amazing statement. He doesn't ask to be rescued, right? He makes no claim on his innocence. Instead, he admits we are getting what our sins deserve. And so he sees himself clearly, and he sees Jesus clearly, and he's the only person in the entire scene who's defending Jesus' innocence. And then he asks Jesus not to save him from death on the cross in a last-minute rescue operation, but he asks, remember me. This man is the very picture, I think, of inability and helplessness. He's dying. He's nailed to the cross. He's run out of time. He's run out of anything that he can offer to God. Yet he turns to the man dying next to him, who at that moment looks like the furthest thing from a king, and he says, I believe there's something on the other side of this. Remember me when you get there. That faith is not a faith in a last-minute, save-the-day kind of a faith. That is a faith in an act of that's an act of imagination, you see. Seeing through the present darkness to something beyond it, to something that darkness cannot contain. Good Friday doesn't offer us a God who removes suffering from a safe distance. It offers us something that's stranger. And that's more costly. It offers us a God who enters into our suffering. And so Jesus answers him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So not eventually, not after you've proven your faith and you had some time to show that your faith was genuine, not after a period of penance, but today. You know, we often wonder about deathbed conversions, don't we? You know, what if you've been holding out and holding out, and then at the very last minute, you give your life to Jesus? You know, is that fair? It's a fair question to ask. But this story tells us it's only by God's grace that we are saved. We don't add one iota of good works, or we don't add any worthiness to ourselves to help Jesus in his work of saving us. All that's required is our trust. All that's required is falling into the arms of the Savior because we don't have the strength to carry ourselves. The moment that this condemned man asks Jesus to remember him, Jesus promises him resurrection. He promises him life in the kingdom of God. So many of us know that we are saved by God's grace alone, through Jesus' work alone. It's sort of, you know, an article of faith. It's something that we repeat. But we still live like it's because we've done more, or we've made ourselves better or worthier in some kind of a way. You know, and a lot of our energy, a lot of our time and our resources is dedicated to that. You know, how can I be more special? How can I be worthier? And the truth is, we're in the same situation as that man, hanging on the cross next to Jesus, unable to do anything except to throw himself into the mercies of Jesus. And that's where we are. So why do we call this day good? We were having a conversation about this earlier. Because there's nothing good about it by any ordinary measure, right? This is not the death that we hope for and that we dream about, you know? We like to think about having a death that's peaceful, after a long and full and enjoyable life, surrounded by loved ones. This is violent. This is public, shameful. Why good? And Paul answers this in Romans chapter 5. He says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this is good because of how loved we are. Not loved because we made the right wager, not loved because we cleaned ourselves up, loved while we were still sinners. Loved in our worst state. And the cross is a measure of that love. I haven't seen the movie yet, but it just came out. I saw a friend's post about the Ryan Gosling movie, Project Hail Mary. And so, you know, the premise is the earth is facing annihilation. And as the characters prepare for a desperate mission to save Earth, there's this exchange. Do you really believe we can pull this off? God willing. You believe in God? It's better than the alternative. But look around you at Golgotha. Look at the garbage dump. Look at the public execution. Look at the crosses. A crowd that came to jeer and to mock. This is the alternative. This is what human existence looks like without the grace of God. Not just a bad outcome, but total annihilation. Everything. That's the crushing of everything that's good and hopeful and innocent. The cross doesn't happen in spite of the alternative. The cross is what the alternative looks like. But God entered it anyway. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis imagines this moment. And the witch, the villain, has a claim on one of the children, Edmund, his life, because he's a traitor. And the deep magic that founded the Land of Narnia demands that every traitor's blood belongs to her. So Aslan, the great lion, offers himself instead. An innocent, willing life given to cover a traitor's wrong. So the witch kills him on the stone table and believes that she has won. But what she doesn't know about is the deeper magic the magic from the dawn of time, before the dawn of time, when an innocent willingly gives himself in a traitor's place, and death itself begins to work backwards. And this is what's happening at Golgotha. The innocent one, who has done nothing wrong, gives himself willingly in our place. He goes all the way into the very heart of darkness, to the cross, the abandonment, to the death, the tomb, the sealed stone. He doesn't escape the alternative. He travels into the very heart of it. And the deeper magic turns death backwards. Sunday is still 3 days away, and we need to sit here on Friday tonight. One of the temptations of our age, and the American church is not immune from this temptation, is that we have this compulsive need to get to a happy ending, you know, before we have grieved. We want Easter on Friday. We want the silver lining before we acknowledge the cloud. But death has to come before resurrection. That's not a metaphor. It happened that way. Jesus was actually dead. His disciples actually mourned. The women who came to the tomb on Sunday morning came to anoint the body. They weren't expecting anything else. Listen, grief is not a failure of death. Or a failure of faith. I'm sorry. Grief is not a failure of faith. Lament is not the absence of hope. The Psalms, right, the hymn book of God's people, contain more laments than songs of praise. Christians have always known that our faith doesn't necessarily spare us from losses, from sufferings, from grief. I know that mourning has a place in our faith. It's got a dignified, honored, necessary place. So we're going to wait until Sunday to celebrate. Tonight we grieve and we lament for all of the brokenness and all of the sorrow in our world and in our lives. We stay at the cross long enough to hear Jesus saying to a dying man with nothing left to offer, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." This is something that has to form us as Jesus' followers. I think we don't know how to deal with the deaths and the losses in our lives. And so we try to hurry to our happy ending way too quickly. And we don't know how to lament, and we don't know how to grieve, and we don't know how to embrace the losses that surely comes if we're going to follow in the way of Christ, because that's the way of the cross. But we hear Jesus, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word that's spoken from inside of the suffering by the one who descended into the deepest darkness that there is and is not overcome by it. So Sunday is coming, not as an escape from Friday, but as an answer to Friday. The empty tomb is God answering death from inside of it. But tonight, we wait. And we grieve. We hold to his promise to remember us in his kingdom. Let's pray.